Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I love that line. Those that seem to know it best want to hear it too. If you've been around the message of Jesus Christ, it never gets old, does it? Hearing the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples, and because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, we've been studying under the heading of what we believe. And this is the 10th message in that series, and we've studied the Bible, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about God, what we believe about man, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about baptism and the Lord's Supper, what we believe about the church, what we believe about the Lord's day and the kingdom of God, what we believe about future things, what we believe about stewardship. That was last week. We talked about the stewardship of our minds and stewardship of our treasure. Includes our time, talent, our money, and all of that. Today we're talking about religious liberty. What we believe about religious liberty, peace, and war. Okay? We're studying these different articles that are in the Baptist Faith and Message. And if you need a copy of that, you can get it online, but we have copies as well, and today we're talking about religious liberty. We're also talking about peace and war. Alvin York, there was a movie made about Alvin York called Sergeant York. Anybody ever seen that movie, Sergeant York? Okay, wonderful. Well, in the movie Sergeant York, Gary Cooper plays Alvin York. Alvin York was born in Tennessee in 1887, and he fought in World War I. And this is the reason that he was such a decorated army man. He had to wrestle with the idea of peace and the idea of war. We're going to talk about that briefly today as well. But he was an amazing marksman. He grew up hunting, and they say he was a deadly marksman. He could hit the eye of a turkey at 100 yards. I understand that real hunters, one of the big challenges is to hunt a turkey, and because they're smart and they some of y'all just feed them, they come in and eat, and you shoot them. I understand that, okay? But anyway, but I mean to really hunt down a wild turkey is not easy. Well, they said he could hit a turkey at 100 yards in the eye, and but before he became a World War I hero, he was wild in his own life. He was into whiskey and gambling, wrong kind of girls. He never darkened the door of a church. Well, in 1914, his best friend died. He was killed in a bar fight. And he went to a revival meeting. Alvin York went to a revival meeting, and he was saved. And he had strict rules after that. After he got saved, he really changed. No drinking, no dancing, no swimming, no swearing. I mean, this was back in the days there. Just all types of things. Going to movies, other things that he shouldn't do. And then it included this: no violence and no killing. even as a soldier. Well, in 1917, he was drafted. 1917, the United States declared war on Germany, and he was drafted, and he said this, "I don't want to fight." He denied his draft, but he was persuaded to go in. And he was persuaded to go ahead and go in, and he was shipped to France in the 82nd Division. One day he found himself behind enemy lines engaged in a firefight. They were trapped in. The Germans had surrendered. The Germans had not surrendered, but they ended up, they were shooting them from a big nest, and York was ordered to silence the machine gun nest. Quote, here's the way he describes it. "As soon as the machine guns opened fire on me, I began to exchange shots with them. There were 30 German soldiers in the machine gun nest. They kept the gun firing continuously, and all I could do was touch off the Germans as fast as I could." Now, that's his way of saying I shot them. He touched them off, okay? He said, "I was sharpshooting. I don't think I missed a shot. In order to sight me," now get this, "in order to sight me, the Germans had to show their heads above the trench, and every time I saw a head, I just touched it off." "All the time I kept yelling at them to come down." This Tennessee boy, he knew how to do war. And every time they stuck their head up, he shot them. And he said, "Y'all come on down and I'll quit." Anyway, he said, "I didn't want to kill any more than I had to. I was giving them the best I had. Suddenly a German officer and five men jumped out of the trench and charged me with fixed bayonets. I changed the old automatic and just touched them off too. I touched off the sixth man first, then the fifth, then the fourth, then the third, and so on. I wanted to keep them coming. I didn't want them to see me touch off the front one, so I was afraid they would jump down and pump a volley into me. I got a hold of the German major, and he told me that if I wouldn't kill any more of them, he would make them quit firing." Quote, "So I told them, all right, if he would do it now." So he blew a little whistle, and they quit shooting and came down and gave up. I think Alvin York had him and six other guys. And after he was surrendered to, he captured 132 Germans. And he brought them back to the American side and took them as prisoners. Sometimes you have to wrestle with the idea of peace and the idea of war. And as you think about these two things we're going to study, the 17th article of our Baptist Faith and Message is the one on religious liberty. Okay? Let me read that. It says this. "God alone is Lord of the conscience, and he has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are contrary to his word or not contained in it. Church and state should be separate. The state owes to every church protection and full freedom in the pursuit of its spiritual ends. In providing for such freedom, no ecclesiastical group or denomination should be favored by the state more than others. Civil government, being ordained of God, is the duty of Christians to render loyal obedience thereto in all things, not contrary to the revealed will of God. The church should not resort to the civil power to carry on its work. The gospel of Christ contemplates spiritual means alone for the pursuit of its ends. The state has no right to impose penalties for religious options of any, religious opinions of any kind. The state has no right to impose taxes for the support of any form of religion. A free church in a free state is the Christian ideal, and this implies the right of free and unhindered access to God on the part of all men, and the right to form and propagate opinions in the sphere of religion without interference by the civil power." So that is our statement of faith about religious liberty. The bottom line is we all people should be free to be able to choose without any coercion their faith. Does that make sense? Amen. Say amen. Okay? Let me try that again. Does that make sense? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, here's a way to describe religious liberty. It's the idea that God alone is the Lord of the conscience. The one who in his word tells us what to believe and practice. Simply stated, religious liberty is the right of every person to worship God or not as they see fit, without any fearance from the government, but under the direction of God, to whom all of us will give an account. Now, in our passage today, the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus to get him to say something against the government, and they knew that they would try to trap him in that way. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. It says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?'" There were many of the folks, they just hated the government. And so they knew if he said that he would lose favor with those, okay? If he said no, then he would be disobeying what was going on, and he'd be in trouble with that. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" You don't have to wonder what Jesus stood on some things, do you, okay? He says, "You hypocrites, show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Then they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God's. So here's two main points here today as we think about religious liberty. Number one, we must fulfill our duty to our country. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 1 through 7, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." And you can go all the way and read through to verse number 7 there. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Now, we believe in religious liberty, and in religious liberty, we don't believe that the state should mandate a church. Everyone should have religious liberty that they can choose if they are going to put their faith in Christ or not, or follow some other way. We believe that's the way it ought to be. And so there is a separation. But here's the thing. It's not that the church, some people misinterpret that, and they think that that means the church cannot have any influence on the state. The idea of religious liberty is that the state will not mandate one specific denomination, one specific church, one specific faith. But it's not, especially in our context, in the American way, it's not that we cannot influence government. Now, Jesus did not avoid this question. He acknowledged the question and he gave an answer. The Pharisees and the Herodians tried to trap him. It is interesting that the church of the Lord Jesus is generally silenced today. We're generally silenced because we are nervous that somehow we are not to influence the state. It's a crazy thing. I believe that Jesus gave us the example that we should be involved in the affairs of government. It says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar." The word "render" there is an idea of paying back what is rightfully due. We are to be good citizens. It is our duty to be involved. Now, rather than putting down or making fun of government, we should respect our leaders and our institutions, and we should do our best to elect those who will lead us into righteousness. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Church family, as a believer, we're actually living for another world. You know, you are a citizen of two countries if you are a follower of Jesus. You're a citizen in the country in which you live, and in my case, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, but I'm also got a heavenly citizenship, right? So we are living for another world, but we can't escape the fact that we have a national citizenship as well. And so render has the idea of duty. We have a duty to in our country to be involved, especially in the United States where we have a representative government. It is at the very minimum, in my view, based upon what Jesus said here, that every Christian ought to be involved in the process, at least to the point of understanding candidates and where they stand on things, and vote your conscience for the person that will give us the very best law that will impact our culture. Now, that would have been a good place for an amen, but I didn't hear one. But anyway, I think that at the very minimum, a believer rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In other words, their duty to the culture in which they live, especially in our representative government, we should be involved to understand the candidates and we should vote. I think that's a practical way that we can do that. But now let me say this. The government, religious liberty says this, the government shouldn't penalize us if we take moral stands on issues. There are those that think that the church should be quiet about it, and the truth is, no, the church ought to influence the process. Hey, listen, if we back out of our God-given responsibility to put God's opinion upon culture, guess what? That vacuum will be filled by somebody else's morality. Somebody else's morality will come into the forefront in that way, and so what should we do? Now, here's the thing. What I'm describing to you is not that we should force anyone to be a Christian. No, no. However, the moral law that Jesus gave us, the Word of God gives us, particularly in the Ten Commandments, is the foundation of all moral law. You are going to have a source of right and wrong coming from somewhere. The problem in our world today is people are doing this right here. Which way is the wind blowing? And let's just go with that. The problem is, as one apologist said one time, he said, in some cultures they say love your neighbor, in other cultures they say eat your neighbor. Which do you prefer? So you can't just say we go with whatever is popular. No, we contend for the Christian way. We contend for the truth of morality based upon God's holy word, because we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. At the same time, no one should be forced to become a Christian. But the laws, religious liberty, allow us to be involved in the process. The government should not penalize us if we take moral stands on issues like abortion. We have fought abortion in this country. We have fought abortion in this church, by the way. Our church has been a leader in our community trying to join hands with those that are against abortion to enact laws that would make it illegal for these little lives to be snuffed out. We know that it's wrong. We know from God's word that before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I think about the definition of the family. All these things are being debated. Do you think that religious liberty says that we're supposed to sit back and be quiet about it? No. Because if we vacate our position, somebody else is going to fill that void. And by the way, the founders of our country, even though they did not mandate a state religion, they did not mandate that Christianity, everybody that's an American has to be a Christian. No. They came at the founding of this country, though, from Christian principles and Christian law. And so make no mistake about it. And so you think about these issues. You think about the definition of the family. You think about gender issues. All of these things that we're battling in our culture right now. Think about boys and women's sports, men and women's sports. The whole bathroom issue, issues with children, all of these things, as a part of religious liberty, no one should be forced into whether or not they are going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It wouldn't be real if they were forced. It has to be their own decision. Say amen. Amen. However, knowing what we know from God's holy word, we know some things about the way we were created, and all these issues are battles that can be waged as we elect those that will best represent what we call the Judeo-Christian ethic. William Blackstone, the English lawyer who wrote Blackstone's commentaries, based it upon God's word. It's the foundation of law, and there's nothing wrong with that. Now, leaders are to be accountable to God. Elijah preached to kings. Moses went before Pharaoh. John the Baptist went before Herod. Paul spoke to Felix and held him accountable for their immorality. There's nothing in the world wrong with believers holding our elected officials accountable. It's what we ought to do. At the same time, churches should not look to the state to carry out its work. Churches should not look to the state to carry out its work. We don't believe in a state-run church. As one writer notes, government shekels often lead to government shackles. We are to pray for our leaders and live in harmony with our government. The scripture says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, sometimes we have a dilemma between peace and war. Let me read you the Baptist Faith and Message on that article for peace and war. It is the duty of Christians to seek peace with all men on principles of righteousness. In accordance with the spirit and teachings of Christ, they should do all in their power to put an end to war. The true remedy for the war spirit is the gospel of the Lord. The supreme need of the world is the acceptance of his teachings in all the affairs of men and nations, and the practical application of his law of love. Christian people throughout the world should pray for the reign of the Prince of Peace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So as a general rule, Christian people should seek peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now here's where it gets sticky. There's tension between being peacemakers and defending righteousness against evil. That's where it gets sticky. It gets sticky when we feel a tension between peacemaking and defending the vulnerable. As a result, we have what is called the just war theory. This is what Alvin York wrestled with. Alvin York wrestled with, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am to seek peace. So therefore, it is always wrong for me to take another life. Well, eventually he realized that those Germans in that nest were going to kill all of his friends. And they were going to kill him. And then if they killed him, they were going to find more and they were going to kill them. And they were going to continue to kill. So he wrestled with this as a believer, and he ended up realizing that the most righteous thing he could have done would have been, as he called it, to touch them off. But we should never take that lightly. I think about the war that we're in right now with Iran. You think about it, here are some qualities of just war. And I don't have time, I'm already running out of time here. I just want to give you these quickly. The first thing is just cause. Do you have a just cause? In other words, if left alone, are you justified to stop that person from doing what they're doing? Do you have proper authority? Are you just out on your own doing this, or is there is the proper government making the decision to enter into that battle? And then right intention. It can't be pride. It can't be bloodthirst. It can't be unnecessary territorial expansion. It has to have right intent. Listen to this, not trying to kill the enemy, but on stopping the enemy from doing harm. We have a number of police officers in our fellowship, and you've known many people in law enforcement. What we have said to law enforcement is, if someone is going to destroy someone else, then you have the right. You have the right to stop them. And it comes from the idea that there's evil in this world. There are people that are evil, that we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but Satan has entered into people's lives to do bad things. If somebody ran in this room, I hesitate to say it, and they came in here because they were after me. I don't want you sitting back going, well, you know, it must have been God's will. We love Pastor Calvin, but God is powerful. He's sovereign. He allowed it to happen. No. I'm hoping there's about 6 or 8 guys that I know, and I could name some of their names right now, that would take out that person. And touch them off, and save the grandfather of my grandchildren. But why would they do that? They're not recklessly doing that. They're doing it to stop the evil that would have perpetuated. That's called just war. That's called justification for battle. So right intention. And then a reasonable hope for success. Could we really save lives and make it safer if we do that? I read one guy from our Southern Baptist perspective yesterday. I was studying this, and he gave a just war theory for what we're doing in Iran. And somebody was saying, we don't know that we have that validation for it. And he said, oh, I believe it. And he went through every one of them. He said, I believe that we have a just cause for everything that we're doing in Iran. So here's the thing. When you think about religious liberty, number one, we've got to fulfill our duty to our country. Here's the second thing quickly. We must fulfill our duty to God. In the scripture, in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, the Bible says this. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Can I tell you this? It's your duty to render to God the things that are God's. Do you know that God made you? Do you know that God has a claim upon your life? And so you are to render to God the things that are God. You are commanded to repent. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We are to give our lives to God. We're created by God. We're created in His image. We've rebelled against His holiness, and because of that, we separated from God. God did not leave us in this state, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 2:14 says, "Having wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." We are to repent and believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Repent and believe the gospel." Render to God the things that are God's. Can I tell you this? God has put His image on you. He created you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created in the image of God. What does that mean? We studied that. It means that we have the capacity to know God. And so it is commanded that you repent. You say, "Boy, I'm waiting for instruction on what I'm supposed to do with God." Well, you don't need to wait any longer. Paul said, "I am asking all to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ." So if you are going to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, you're to be a good citizen. You are to render to God the things that are God. And each individual will make that decision. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Each individual will make that decision. And as Baptists, we believe in religious liberty, and that is this. Do you know what it means when I grab a hold of Patrick's arm and I put it behind him? He'd probably flip me and get on and hold me down, but I'm just bear with me in this illustration here. If I put his arm behind there, and I don't know how far up your arm will go, but the higher I go up, the more it hurts. If I grab his arm and I pull his arm and I start going up and he's saying, it's hurting, and I say uncle. You know what that means? You've ever heard that phrase? Say uncle. Where that came from, I'll never know, but somebody do a search on that and figure it out. But anyway, say uncle. And finally, it gets up there and he says, uncle. He has capitulated to my whims. Religious liberty says no one should be saved that way. The state should not say to you, your taxes are cheaper if you are a Christian. And we know as a gospel preaching church, we give the invitation. We say, if you want to be saved, you come. It is the decision that the individual makes. No one should give their life to Christ by saying uncle. Now, let me say this. The Holy Spirit of God works on you. The Holy Spirit of God works on you, but no man does that. The Holy Spirit of God may say to you, you know what? You need to surrender. And by the way, if we keep running from Him, the Lord puts pressure on in His way. Amen? But no man should be coerced by another man to say uncle and it would not be real. But it'd be like me saying to my children, say you love me. Well, Daddy, I don't know that I do right now. All right, I'm going to spank you. And they spank them. Say you love me. A little lip quivering. Little son says, no. I spank him again. Finally, he says, I love you. That doesn't mean anything. It is a decision that each person has to make on their own. That's what religious liberty is all about. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.